Father, I ask you right now to do a work that only you can do. Human wisdom stinks, but your spirit doesn't. Father, I ask that your glory shine today, that hearts will be changed, that you will drill in the darkness of our hearts the beauty of who you are, so we can know you. Father, I ask you right now to any of my fallibilities, that Father, you'll distill from the ears of those you want to hear, that what reaches their heart is purely you. I ask that I need you, Father, and I beg you to do that. Thank you for the privilege to be before you and my brothers and sisters. In Jesus' name, amen. It's an awesome thing to be before you. I don't take this for granted. I'm humbled that God would even use such a person that came from such darkness to share his word. But isn't that what he does? Doesn't he take the worst, those in the pit? Isn't that his word? We read Psalms 40 and Isaiah, I'll take you from the pit and I'll put a song in your heart. Today I come humbly before you and tell you that God changed me, and he's just an awesome God. He's given us supernatural love for one another. That's how awesome he is. Before I was born again 8 years ago, the only love I had was for Charlie and to get his way. But God's done a supernatural love, and he's put a supernatural love for our brethren, And this is a testimony of God. You see, God has purchased us back. He's purchased us back through the blood of his son for one purpose, a relationship, and that we will glorify him, for he is the good, good shepherd. He is a good shepherd that brings us together. If you've been with our family, we've been walking through the book of Acts for about a year and a half. We had the epistles that were written from prison. We had 2 John and 3 John, and we see how God has just binded us together. He's shown us through his word who he is. He's proved to us that he's a God that cares and shepherds us. Through his word, he's shown us how to walk. He's shown us that he would protect us and console us and give us the guidelines for things that are extraordinarily new and difficult. We've experienced that, and that's the beautiful thing about our God. He knows where you are right now. He knows the situation in your heart. He knows the emptiness, and he knows the joy at the same time. You see, God speaks to us. It says in Romans 15:4 that everything written in the scriptures before now was written for our teaching and encouragement and for hope. That's a beautiful promise, and we know that hope brings about the love of God. You see, he has spoken to us, but today is different in a way. He's going to speak to us, but today he invites us to speak to him. We're going to look at one verse, Jeremiah 33:3. Call upon me, he begs us, he urges us. Call upon me and I will show you, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things you do not know. Today is about God coming down to us and asking us, what's on your heart? Where have you been? I see you. Call upon me. I will answer that. This is the beautiful thing about our Lord. It's about relationship and his love. That verse is not only for Jeremiah at the time, but it's for all of us now. It's for all of us now to receive and say, Lord, this is on my heart. This is on my mind. These are my thoughts. Today, as we look at this verse, we're going to look at a few things. We're going to look at, number one, the context in which that verse was written. Where was Jeremiah? Where was Jeremiah's heart? What was his ministry? Who was Jeremiah? Why was this so significant then? Then we're going to look at some people in the Old Testament, some brothers and believers in the Old Testament who cried to Jeremiah 33:3 that I believe is very relevant to us that we can apply today in our lives. And then we're going to see the ultimate call that God asks us to do. The ultimate call. And as we go through these, we're going to be just blessed, I hope, with what God has to tell us. Before we begin, though, however, God has showed us in the Bible there's conditions in which our heart must be. We must have a heart condition for him. And we're going to learn from the Word of God how we can do this. But let's first look at when's the first time man did call upon God. If you go to Genesis chapter 4, verse 26, we know Adam and Eve had Cain and Abel, right? But later they had another son named Seth. And it says right there, Seth had a son named Enosh. And it was at that time man began to call upon the name of the Lord. Think about that. The hollowness in the heart. Though they had nature, they had the beauty of maybe relating with one another, there was a hollowness in their heart, and that's when they began to call upon the Lord. And we, as people in this world today, before we're born again, we truly had a hollowness in our heart that made us seek and seek for the answer. And the Lord has blessed us with His Holy Spirit to fill that void. But you see, that is endemic in all humans. God has created us in His image for one reason, for a desire for a relationship. And today, if you're walking in the hollowness of your heart and you don't know why or what it's all about, it's about Him wanting you to know Him and love Him. And we're blessed that He has revealed Himself to us. 53 times in the Bible, directly it says, call upon me, call upon me. 53 times, if you read the Bible, to return to me, to seek me, you'll find it more and more. There's probably 200 or more. I couldn't count them, but I just know that God's desire is us. In fact, He sent His Son to redeem us, to purchase us back for that purpose, to be with Him. So as we go on, let's see what God's Word shows and what our heart condition must be to cry out. A few months ago, the pastor was training us for our Vermont mission trip, and he brought back a sermon he did a few years ago. It was called The Seven Hindrances to Prayer. First, let's look at hindrances to prayer that will kink our hose to hear from God. Number one, doubt. Doubt and double-mindedness, James chapter 1. Wrong and selfish motives, James chapter 4. An unrepentant heart of continuing to live in a known sin that you won't turn from. Isaiah 59:2, to have idols, Ezekiel 24, unforgiveness. If you don't forgive your neighbor, your spouse, someone who's done rudely to you, that will kink your hose because God has forgiven us. Spousal disrespect. It says in 1 Peter 3, read it very closely. If a husband has something against his wife and treats her with not love, your prayers will be hindered. And I believe it's the other way around as well. Hardness of heart, not willing to help someone in need, Proverbs. The pointing of fingers and the speaking of wickedness, Isaiah 58. These are all hindrances to prayer that will hinder your prayer. This is for the believer. Of course, it's for the unbeliever, but for the believer who wants to cry out to God, but these things are active in their lives, your prayers may fall on deaf ears. In fact, the Word says they will. So as I was studying and preparing for this message, God starts speaking to me, and I started to hear verses that He's grown in my heart in the last eight years, actually. And I just want to go to some of the conditions. I'm sure there's multiple more, but these are the ones that relate to my heart for today. James 4, verse 7 through 8 says, how do we approach God in reverence? We must come to Him. We must submit to Him. We must realize He's Lord and say, Lord, whatever You say, that's got to be a condition of your heart. It says submit and then draw near. That means come and grab for Him. Jeremiah 29:13, it says you must seek Him with all your heart. He can't just be a casual thing on the side that you put in your hip pocket, like a wristwatch or a pocket watch. He's got to be dominant in your heart. So He says, you have to seek me with all your heart. And wouldn't we want that in our relationships with one another? Do we want someone who has a superficial time with us? No, we want deep relationships. Isaiah 66:2, He will look upon him who is poor and broken in spirit and contrite, and he who trembles at my word. Does the word of God cause you to tremble and fear? Do you, in a way of reverence, where you say, this is coming from the mouth of God, and thank you, Lord, I must obey? Or is it just, oh, big deal? You see, if that's your attitude, then your prayers will not be answered according to God. He wants you to come. Proverbs 2, this is one of my favorite. Right when I first became a Christian, I was so lost. I was so scared. But He gave me this, and I just want to share it with you. Proverbs 2, 1 through 9, but I'll just briefly go through a few points. He says, treasure my commandments. Do you treasure His word? He says, be attentive to me. Do you have an attentive ear? He says, cry out for me cry out for discernment. And this is the one that really got me. Seek me as silver and hidden treasures. Do you go after God like He's a hidden treasure? Do you get your treasure map, and do you get your pick and your shovel and your knee pads and your mining light, and you just keep digging? That's why God says we have to come after him. And if you do, you're going to spring a beautiful, beautiful oil well. You will find diamonds and rubies that God has for those who treasure him. In Job 22, 21 through 30, I'll go ahead and just highlight that. It says, you must lay your words in my heart. It says, return from your way to me. Remove sin from your tent. Lay your gold in the dust. In other words, take what you value more. Lay it in the dust. He says, at that time, then I will become your gold, and then I'll become your delight. You see, people wonder, well, I don't delight in God like I see others do. I wish I could. Well, the bottom line is, no, you don't. Because if you did, you'd go after him. And God is saying here, this is something that was aching me the first many years I was a Christian, was, Lord, I don't delight in you. I feel I need to come to you because you're my Lord. But the joy, it's missing. He says, just keep coming and you'll find that joy. Keep coming and you will find me and I will become your delight. Amen. Psalms 145 and John 4, the Lord said, he's near to those who call upon him in truth. You must come to him in truthfulness. You can't hide little secrets that you already know in your mind because he knows them deeper. Don't be transparent with God. Come with truth. In fact, in Psalm 51 or 53, Paul or David wrote, he says, I seek for truthfulness in the innermost part. In the innermost part, the Holy Spirit will reveal the things that are secretive. God says, just bring that to me. I already know I love you. Hebrews 6, verse 12 says, through faith and perseverance, and you will inherit the promises. Persevere in God. If it's in a dry place, keep coming. He hasn't left you. In Hebrews 2 and 4 and 10, I put them together. It says, come boldly to the throne of grace. Come boldly, come confidently. Where? To the grace. How? By the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, if the blood of Jesus Christ is not your justification, then you can't come unless you cry out in true repentance. So make sure that as you're coming, that you're coming because of the gift of Jesus Christ who purchased you and he loves you. In Hebrews 11:5, it says this, and you must believe. You must believe that I am. You must believe that I am. And I am a rewarder of those who diligently seek me. You see, God wants us to be in relationship to us. This past couple of weeks, I've been meditating on a verse that brings me so much comfort, and I'll share it with you. It's in John 14, 21. You must love God. He who loves me is he who will keep my commandments. And he who keeps them is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by the Father, and I will love him. And listen to this, and I will disclose myself to you. I will manifest who I am to you. Are you obeying God? You see, this is the heart that we must have as we come to God. We must come in a heart of willingness and faith. We must come believing that he is. We must come with a reverence and an awe of him. And it says, he will answer us. The Lord is not a pizza delivery man. You just don't dial him up when you want something from him. He's got to be your Lord. You just don't say, Lord, I like an extra cheese, sausage, and pepperoni. By the way, if you invite me to your house, that's the pizza I like. He's not a drive-up McDonald's guy. He's Almighty God, the creator of heaven and earth, who has done it all to save us and bring his son here. This is how we should be with him. Now, as we get to the verse, Jeremiah 33:3. Jeremiah was in prison. And I want to read this, and then we're going to go back and look a little bit at who Jeremiah was, what his ministry was, and in the context. Jeremiah 33:1-3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the second time while he was still confined in the court of the guards, saying, thus says the Lord, amen. Thus says the Lord. That's all you ever need to know if God speaks to you. Listen. Thus says the Lord, who established and made the earth, who formed it, established. The Lord is his name. Jeremiah, I'm right here. That's what he's saying. He says, call to me and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know. Amen. That's the heart of God. We're his desire. You see, Jeremiah was in a bad place, and we'll look at it soon. But he was in a place where God could read his mind and his thoughts, and he's saying, Jeremiah, don't forget, I'm here. Please, I'm inviting you to call upon me. But who was Jeremiah? Let's just look at who he was, first of all. He was born to a priest. He lived in a town about 3 miles northeast of Jerusalem. He was called as a youth to preach the word of God. He was one who was chosen by God before he was even in his mother's womb. And if you're a Christian, God knew you before you were even born. You were chosen. He was told not to marry or have children. God wanted him to be totally devoted to him and not have maybe the distraction, because he knew the ministry would be hard. Paul talked about it this morning. He knew the ministry would be hard. He knew he would be being thrown in jail. Maybe it was travail for their family and children he didn't want, but also because of the carnage of Nebuchadnezzar getting ready to come into town, and many of the children and the women died. Maybe he was saving him grief. But the really bottom line is he obeyed God. God could have told him to marry him, but the key is obedience that he was. His brothers tried to kill him. He was the weeping prophet. He was the one who cared so much for the glory of God, and he saw the lostness of his people and their total rejection of God's word, that he didn't just say, okay, I'm moving on. No, he would weep. He would weep because he understood God. He understood the eternal judgment that would happen when you reject God. He understood that God was sending the Messiah one day. He understood that all we have to do is come to him in faith and trust him. But he saw them reject him. And that means then, and it means now, if we reject the love of Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, there is an eternal judgment. It's called a real hell. My prayer is it will be more weepy for those who are lost. One of the things I hope God will grant me is a greater love for the lost. I know that I'm supposed to evangelize. I know I'm supposed to be there. But you see, my heart doesn't ache, but I know it's going to grow there, because he said he's going to take us there, didn't he? He said, I will perfect your love, and I'm grateful for that. We have people in this church, however, who do weep for the lost. It's an amazing thing to see. I would point out names, but I won't do that now. But I will tell you, when I see their heart for God's people who are lost, I say, Lord, thank you for them. Thank you for bringing them in and teaching me how I must be as well. But this is who Jeremiah was. He was despised by his countrymen. They absolutely hated him. He was thrown into jail. He was put into stocks. He was thrown into a cesspool to die. He was the last prophet before the destruction. God had laid the last message on this man. Could you imagine the weight of God's message on one man to go to Jerusalem and to Israel and to Judah and preach that if you don't repent, God's judgments is coming? And he's not kidding. It was killing him inside. His message was repentance. And when they didn't repent and the armies of Nebuchadnezzar were marching in and tearing down the walls of Jerusalem, God then said, now tell them to surrender. Tell them to surrender to me and I will spare them. But you see, that was heresy, and they wouldn't do this. You see, Jeremiah was extremely lonely. He was sad. He cared for the glory of God. I just want to read something in Jeremiah chapter 1, which might describe his ministry. But the Lord said to me, do not say that I am a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go, and all that I command you, you shall speak. That's for us as well. If God tells you to go somewhere and speak his word somewhere, we do go. We have been called Jeremiah's. He said, do not be afraid of them. Isn't that beautiful? Do not be afraid of them. They're just man. What can they do? For I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth, Jeremiah. You see, I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms. Listen to what his ministry was. It wasn't, hey, let's go to heaven. Hey, just come and let's have a great day with Jesus. No, it was this. I've appointed you to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow. He's talking about the false doctrines. He's talking about the message they were listening to. You're going to have to go to the priest and to the kings and the princes, and you're going to have to tell them who are the ones who are shepherding. You're telling them they're wrong. Could you imagine a youth going up to a priest in your church and saying, you got it wrong? It wasn't fun, and Jeremiah, we'll find out, didn't appreciate it in his soul, but he knew it was God and loved God and wanted to obey. You see, but this is what we do. So God gave him a ministry, and if you read further, it says, I put you before princes and priests. We've been called to go to wherever God tells us. But listen to the promise God gave Jeremiah in chapter 1 as well. He says, now gird up your loins and arise. Wow, remember Jesus? Remember Jesus in Gethsemane and his three faithful were sleeping while he was praying and agonizing in tears? He had to wake them up. Sometimes God needs to wake us up, and sometimes he does. Praise God, he does. He knows that we're just but dust, and he's merciful and loving. But listen to what he's going to tell Jeremiah. Gird up your loins, and that's what we have to do. In the morning when we arise, the song we just sang, oh Lord, give me Jesus. Put Jesus on. Put on that belt of truth, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, the cleats that will grind in and not fall back when you're rebuffed. You'll stay the course. And not only stay the course, you share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Praise God. Behold, I've made you today as a fortified city and as a pillar of iron and as walls of bronze against the whole land. You see, that's what God has done in us. When you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, and as you grow and abide in him and his word, I told someone the other day, it's like concrete setting up inside of you. You start to feel the setting up of God's Spirit and his word making you stronger. It's nothing you do. What you do is just obey and seek him. But he does the changing. And this is what he's telling Jeremiah. You are like a fortified city, a pillar of iron, and as walls of bronze against the whole land, to the kings of Judah, to its princes, to its priests, and to the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they will not overcome you. For I'm with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Amen. That's our God. Jeremiah's message was to the people that God loves them, turn from your idols. But they totally stiff-armed Jeremiah. Let me read Jeremiah 6:16 to just give you a flavor of what Jeremiah was up against. This is what Jeremiah is offering to the people as we offer eternal life and we get rejected. This is what Jeremiah, the last prophet in Israel before the destruction, was saying. Stand by the ways, see and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is. He was saying, go back to what God led us through the Red Sea. Go back to the places where we saw the blessings. Remember that he gave us the manna. He gave us the water from the rock. He even changed the manna to quail because a few people complained. Is that not good? Is God not gracious and forgiving? The miracles of manna, and they wanted something else. But he says, remember the way God blessed us. He says, walk in it and you will find rest for your souls. Is that not like Matthew 11:28? Come to me and you'll find rest. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Listen to this. This is the priest. This is the religious crowd who knew the law. They said this. We will not walk in it. Literally the words in the Bible. No, we're not going to walk in that. You see, this rebellion and this rejection led to the hardening of the hearts. And this hardening of the hearts led to a perversion, so much to the place they were sacrificing their children to Molech, the false gods. This is what happens when we go off course. This is what happens when we compromise just a little bit. You see, we allow the poison to get in. You ever had a drainy faucet and a leak, and 10 years later the sheetrock falls down on your party because of leaky faucet you didn't correct 10 years ago. It suddenly happens. I remember in Psalms, I think it's 73, where the psalmist was complaining that, you know what, God, I'm following you, but it's not really profiting me. The people who mock you, they live in nice houses. They have great silver and gold. They're not complaining. In fact, they're laughing at me. Is it really worth it to follow you? And then we see at the end, oh, Lord, I was so ignorant. I'm so sorry, Lord, because it says swift will be their destruction. You see, death comes suddenly. You see, when you die, that's it. It may seem, I'm in medicine. I have a friend of mine here who's a neurologist who's here today. He's seen people gradually come to the end, but then it's suddenly over. There's no gradual stepping into death. It's suddenly your heart stops. This is what happens. It reminds me of Romans 1:18, where they take the word of God and they suppress the truth. God's truth is so alive, the consciousness that God is real, creation, and they take it and they say, no, there's no God. And so they try to suppress it. They pretend there is no God, but they can't. But they suppress it, and their suppression finally leads to a hardening. And over time, God will finally give them over to what they want. I am so grateful that God did not give me over. You see, I was on that road. He's so gracious to pluck me out of that place of self-deceit. I can't tell you how grateful I am, Lord. This is the heart of Jeremiah to care. This is the place where Jeremiah was. I want to give you two verses that show when Jeremiah was so fatigued and tired and in pain of following the Lord and being derided and made fun of. This is the beautiful thing. God already knows, so just tell God where you are. But this is what he says to God. Lord, you have deceived me. It's not as easy as I thought it would be. I was deceived. I have become a laughingstock. Everyone mocks me, Lord. Each time I speak your word, it is judgment and destruction. In other words, God, I don't have anything good to tell people, except they're going to die unless they repent. Actually, that's loving warning, isn't it? You see, Jeremiah's message was love. It was to warn them there's a real judgment coming. Please repent. He says, but everything I say to them is judgment and destruction. It causes me to be reproached and derided. But, this is the but, this is the beautiful, listen to this. But, if I say I will not remember you, or if I say I will not speak any more in your name, Lord, then in my heart becomes like a burning fire. Shut up in my bones, I am weary of holding it in, I cannot endure it. My friends, if you're born again and the Holy Spirit's in you, and it's tough, it's not easy going being a Christian, especially now. We have family members. We have church members. We have people at work. We are going to be made laughingstocks. And so you say, I'm going to withdraw and quit talking about the Lord. Well, I hope we're like Jeremiah's, where if we do, it will be burning in our bones, and we can't do that. That was happening to Jeremiah. He then obeyed God. God dealt with him, by the way, in chapter 15. Now, so here we go. Now, to better understand the context of Jeremiah 33:3, we must look at chapter 32, because this is what preceded. You see, Jeremiah was thrown into prison because he was faithful to God. He told the truth. You see, King Zedekiah wanted Jeremiah to say, hey, defeat the army. We can beat them. Don't tell them to surrender. But Jeremiah knew that he heard from God. So he told them that, and he was treated as a traitor. He was thrown in jail for treason as a traitor. But he wasn't. He was listening to God, and he was doing it for their good. So he was put into prison. It reminds me of a verse. I want to read it to you about those who reject the truth. It's in 2 Timothy 4:3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Zedekiah didn't want to hear the truth. But according to their own desire, Zedekiah wanted to look successful before his people. Because of their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. In this case, he had false prophets telling them that Jeremiah was a lunatic. And they will turn their ears from the truth and be turned aside to fables. That's happening in the church world, in the cultural church, where they deny the authority of the Bible. Jonah is a memory, is a nice story, an allegory. Adam and Eve really didn't happen. The virgin birth is a great way to show purity. This is so untrue. God didn't really create the earth in 7 6 days. Yes, he did. Yes, he did. And if you don't believe that, then you don't know God, because he said so. And I urge you to say, God, if you're really true, then show me, please. My heart's crying out. And this is what we'll get to when you cry out to God. He'll answer that. And while he's in prison, First of all, the complexities to be thrown into prison when he didn't do anything wrong was hurtful. But while he was in prison, God told him to do something extremely bizarre. You see, the people were ripping down their houses to make fortresses to keep them away from the enemy. And while that was happening, God said this. He said, "Jeremiah, your cousin's going to be come over here in a few minutes. I want you to buy his property." Now think about that. Real estate values are really going low because they're going to be worthless when Nebuchadnezzar runs in. Basically, went, "God, why do you want me to buy this property? Just do it." An amazing transaction happens in prison. It's supernatural that God allowed this to happen. But he obeys. He obeys the Lord. And there's times in our life God's going to tell us to do things that are absolutely bizarre and do not make sense. Don't question him. And you will. But let me tell you something. He does what God says. So here we have Jeremiah. We see him. He's smelling the death of people dying and burning as Nebuchadnezzar is literally knocking down the walls of Jerusalem. God, by the way, rebukes him in this chapter 32 and says, "Why do you doubt me? I'm the creator. I can do anything." You see, that was a metaphor to show, you see, Jeremiah, this land will be valuable one day when I bring the people back. He was using that to show it is true. It will be worth it because I'm going to restore Israel. But he was in a place of doubt. He was in a place after God corrected him. He was in a place where he was lonely and sorrowful and hollow. And that's when God speaks to him in his despair. That's when God understands his heart. He has seen his faithfulness, but he's seeing his doubting. The Bible doesn't say that exactly what happens in this moment, but we know he's sad and lonely. I feel he was a lot like John the Baptist. Remember John the Baptist? Jesus said John the Baptist was the greatest of all prophets. No man has been born to a woman as great as John the Baptist. And John the Baptist declared the word. And he went to the Pharisees and says, "Where is your fruit of repentance?" He had the courage to do that. He went before Herod, or his brother, and said, "You're living a lifestyle that's against God." He got locked up for it. Jesus was doing healings and miracles all around. But do you remember John the Baptist? He said, "Is he really the Messiah?" He had such great experiences. In fact, the Bible says the Holy Spirit was in him in his mother's womb. You see, we have times of doubt and despair. They're real, and God knows it. He's going to come to you like he will here with Jeremiah. God was so gracious. John the Baptist sent disciples, say, "Ask him if he's the expected one, really the Messiah." And he says, "You go back and tell Brother John that the blind see, the lepers are healed, the deaf hear, the gospel is being preached to the poor." And if you look at Isaiah 61, that was the message that God gave to John the Baptist. So we have a God that knows our hearts. He knows where we are. It's the character of our God. He wants to comfort and console you. So my friends, wherever you are now, don't hide from God. Let him know. You see, Jeremiah was at this place, and this is where we get the verse. Let me read it again, Jeremiah 1 through 3. "Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the second time while he was still confined in the court of the guard, saying, 'Thus says the Lord who made the earth, the Lord who formed it to establish, the Lord is his name.' He said this, 'Jeremiah, my dear brother, my dear servant, I love you, Jeremiah. Just call to me, Jeremiah. I see where you are. And I will answer you, Jeremiah. I got this one. And I'll tell you great and mighty things, Jeremiah, which you do not know.'" You see, that is the character of God. We are. He's a loving God. I don't care where you've been and what you've done. God knows it. But he's saying, "Call upon me." We see, if we read the rest of chapter 33, we see this must have been his concern for Israel. Though he knew God would save Israel and restore it, he may have gone through doubt. Sort of like we know Jesus is returning, but while we are living on this earth, we'll go through hardships. We'll forget that. You see, God answers Jeremiah. He says, there will be joy and gladness again. I will reclaim and rebuild Zion. The people will be mine. I will keep the covenant. I'll put the new spirit in them. I will write my law in their hearts. It says this, and in those days, verse 15, the time will come where I will cause a righteous branch of David to spring forth, and he shall execute justice and righteousness on the earth. That's Jesus. That's the Messiah in the millennium where he's going to rule this whole earth. He told Jeremiah something he probably didn't know for sure. That Jeremiah, I'm going to tell you more than just answer this part. I'm going to show you more. It says this in verse 17 of chapter 33. Thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel. That's our Jesus, the Messiah. It's an answer to prophecy in 2 Samuel 7:16. Praise God. Praise God, he's a God of his people. He didn't beat Jeremiah up for that. He said, I want to show you, Jeremiah, some wonderful, wonderful things. Are we not blessed? Are we not blessed for a God who cares for your heart more than anything else? Today, I want to ask you something. Are you in a place where you think God can't hear you? Are you in a place that you think you've fallen so far away from God that he won't hear that kind of cry? Let me ask you this. Have you run away from God? Has he actually, do you know that you're his, but you've gone the other way? Are you feeling that you can't return? Let me tell you something. Let me show a Jeremiah 33:3. Let me present one in the Old Testament. I want to give you Jonah chapter 2. You see, Jonah is a prophet. You know his story. He went the other way, totally the other way. But God did something miraculous. He bought up a whale. He raised up a whale to take him in. And in that place in the whale, one of the most beautiful parts in Scripture is Jonah 2, if you ever want to read that. This is what it says. From the belly of the whale, this is what Jonah cried out. This is his Jeremiah 33:3. He says, I cried for help from the depth of hell. It says, Sheol. I cried for help. Who did he cry unto? Not a false god. He knew God. He showed faith in the fact that he even cried out. I cried for help. Verse 7 through 9, it says this. While I was fainting away, while I was fading away, thank you, Paul, I remembered the Lord. Remember the moment you were born again? Do you remember the time where God transformed you into his? But you may have faded because you went the other way and you've gone so far, he's given you over to yourself to wallow there for a while. That's his loving judgment. Remember Jonah. I remembered you, the Lord. And in my prayer, I came to you. Praise God. Didn't he say return and repent? I came to you in your holy temple. He knew God was hearing it. You see the faith. This is what he said. This is his lesson. Those who regard idols will forsake their faithfulness. You hold on to something in this world, you will forsake God. It will happen. This is the word of God. Beware. Praise God. But this is recovery. But I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. There's nothing we do but cry out. He knew God heard that prayer and he was praising him. He says, I will give you praise of thanksgiving. I believe in all my heart, Jonah had no idea he was going to live. He probably thought he was going to die, but he said, remember me, Lord. Then great and marvelous things Jonah did not know. Right after he prayed that prayer, it says he was spit out on the beach. And then the next chapter 3, verse 1, and then the Lord spoke to Jonah again. Isn't that beautiful? Are you in a place where you think God won't speak to you because you've gone so far? That's a lie from the pit of hell. And if you really want God, go after him, because he's right there. He says, I'm near to all who draw upon me. Let me ask you this. Let me just show you one more brother in the Old Testament. Another Jeremiah 33:3. These are people I believe in. It was very similar to before I was saved, but those who are saved, and you may have ventured in a sinful life, maybe you're doing something very dark that no one else knows but God knows. Maybe you might have a lifestyle of a sexual perversion that's different from the natural use of your body. Maybe you might be dealing in areas where you hide from others and you say, man, I blew it. I can't come back to God. Let me remind you of a brother named Samson. Let me show you Samson. I love Samson. You see, Samson could have been in a place where, well, God won't hear me, and that's called unbelief. But he knew God would. And Samson cried out this. By the way, Samson's eyes were gouged out, and he became a grinder. He became the laughingstock of the Philistines. He was their trophy. Samson paid for his sins. By the way, there will be consequences for our sins. God didn't promise to get rid of our consequences. We come to him when he said, I'll see you through them, and I'll restore you into a fellowship and give you true peace and love. And during these consequences of your sins, you'll see the mighty hand of me loving you. I know there's many of us right now who've been saved but are suffering consequences from your past. Know one thing, God will use that. He'll use that. That's the great God he is. But listen to Samson's Jeremiah 33:3. As he's being paraded in front of Dagon was the god. They were going to make him a laughingstock, and they wanted Samson to amuse him. This is what Samson said to the boy that walked him out to be paraded as a laughingstock. He says, put my hands against the pillars. You see? Listen to this. This is his prayer. Judges 16:28. Samson called out, O Lord God. Is that your prayer? O Lord God, please remember me. Have you prayed that prayer? Remember me. Please remember me, Lord, and just please, please, God, strengthen me just this one time. God answered that prayer. You think you're beyond? That's called unbelief. You think your sin is so bad that God can't save you? That's pride. Come to God where you are. We have a good Father. We have a good Father who hears our cry. And if you say he doesn't, then you're a liar. And he wants to change you. So we see Jonah and Samson. I look in the New Testament, I see so many others that this prayer applies to. But I just want to share something here in this body of Christ. This little body here we have right here and in St. Jay in Uganda. I want to say this. I've seen God work in us. I've seen the Jeremiah 33:3s all around this body. And I have a hard time picking out which one I'm going to share right now of the answered prayer. I'll start with Brother Paul. I love this guy so much. I just love Paul so much. And Paul, to the glory of God, risked his job to honor God with truth. He knew that if he told the truth, it may cost him everything. But he did it. God was honored. Let me tell you, God has been so honored by Paul's integrity to the Lord. About a year and a half later, unable to find a job, he was told he has a job and he was grateful. But in a few weeks later, sometime it was snatched away because of his honor toward God a year before. I got a text from Paul a few months ago. It gave me more joy, I think, than many things I've experienced in my Christian walk. And I'll tell you why in a minute. But Paul cried at Jeremiah 33:3 while he was outside working in his yard at 9 o'clock in the morning. I don't know if he was raking leaves or he's always busy doing something wonderful. But he said, God, I just can't take this anymore. Tell me. I'll accept whatever you give me, Lord. I'll accept it. But just tell me. I need to know today. I just need to know today because I'm really hurting. It's sort of like what Jeremiah, God saw him and said, Paul prayed out to God. The next minute, Paul goes into his house and looks on his computer. And at that minute, he was given a job from the same people that rejected him. That's Jeremiah 33:3. More great than you could imagine, Brother Paul. And he just said this morning, that job makes him so joyful. It's Jesus. People say, why are you always in a good mood, Paul? It's Jesus. You see, that's our God. I love God. So my joy wasn't necessarily the answered prayer, but that I knew Paul will be okay the rest of his life because he calls out on the only God there is, and he trusts him. And he's going to be great in the Lord's hands. His presence is more important than the answered prayer. I'm so grateful for that. I think of Ellen, who wanted a church that spoke the word up in St. Jay, and she gets the bridge. I think of Mike and Amy, who were so desperate for a church that spoke the word that they put their house on sale, $50,000 under market value. And here Mike is in Paris, France, and in his hotel room saying, God, you're not selling the house. What are we supposed to do? We want to raise our kids in the name of the Lord. If you ask Mike, the presence of God fell. And he said, I got this one. You're going to be okay. And then not soon after that, his wife comes home and says, you know, I met this guy, this family, they're coming up from Maryland. Well, what are they going to do? They're going to start a church. Wow, good luck. Yeah, it's called The Bridge. Oh, my God. It was the bridge they prayed for 12 years ago when they were living in Annapolis before our church was even started because their church said, pray for a church on the Eastern Shore. Is that God doing great and marvelous things you could not imagine? The CPAP machine, Scott Martell. I won't go into the details, but Scott was on his way to Vermont, and the last minute, he realized he didn't have his CPAP machine. We were very, very discouraged by that because he said, I'm turning around. We just get to Vermont, but we began to pray. We began to pray, and God did the most impossible thing to show it's only him that can be glorified. It wasn't a doctor. It wasn't a hospital. It wasn't a air products or sleep apnea machine service company. God connected us, someone on the floor of a third floor of a hospital who knew a woman, who knew a brother, who had a CPAP machine. You got that? It wasn't a professional. It was an ordinary person. I won't go on, but that was it. And by the way, we prayed at 3:33. We looked at the clock when the prayer went through. And when we picked up the machine, I was talking to Mike Lawson the other day. When we picked up the machine, it was 3:33 p.m. Is that beautiful? And lastly, I just want to mention this church. This is 1 year anniversary of this church. And 1 year ago, about 4 or 5 months ago, when we knew that the other place was not going to be ours at the beauty salon, our pastor that morning cried out to God and said, God, please, where do you want us? The only thing that came to him through the Lord was hermit shell. A hermit is a hermit crab. A hermit crab is one who lives under the shells that have been sloughed off by other animals. He was prayer driving, and he peeked into the windows of this warehouse. It was abandoned. The offices were built out, and this warehouse was empty. God did great and marvelous things, did he not? This is an answer to prayer, of a prayer that he cried out to. As we close, I just want to say this. There's the ultimate call. There's the ultimate call where those who don't know Jesus Christ, those who don't know him as their Savior, those who are unrepentant and hardened in their ways, there's a call that he wants you to answer. He wants you to call upon him. He invites us like he invited Jeremiah, tell me what's on your heart. Let me offer you Isaiah 55:1-3. Yo, ho, everyone who is thirsty. Are you thirsty for truth? Are you miserable and dry where you are? Everyone who is thirsty, come to the waters. You who have no money. You see, it doesn't cost money. You come. Come and buy wine and milk without money, without cost to you. Why do you spend your money for what is not bread and wages that do not satisfy? Please listen carefully to me. Eat what is good and delight yourself in the abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. That's God's invitation. Listen that you may live. Praise God. It says in John 6, if you don't have Jesus, you're not living. And if you think you're living without Jesus, you're deluded and deceived according to the word of God. I can understand why you think you're good, because I've been there. But true life and true peace and joy only can come through Jesus Christ. Listen that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. Look what he says in Revelation 22:17. The Spirit of God and the bride. We're the bride of Christ. We, with our testimonies and sharing the gospel, we say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. That's Old Testament and New Testament, friends. Seems like same person, doesn't it? Yeah, it's God. That's Christ. Let the one who wishes take from the water of life. Almost the same verbatim words, without cost. Of course, Matthew 11:28, all who are heavy laden and burdened, come to me and I'll give you rest. You see, Romans 10:13 says it all. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a promise. It's echoed in Joel chapter 2. Peter preached it in Acts chapter 2. Just want you to know something. You see, for us to come to God, God the Father turned down a call. You see, his son was on a cross. His son was sin. He took our sin and he was on the cross. And Jesus cried out, "Oh, Father, Father, why have thou forsaken me?" God would not answer that call because Christ was calling and he was sin. He was your sin and my sin. And it says in Isaiah 52 that his eye will not hear nor his face look upon sin. He could not look upon sin, but his son took it for us. He forsook his own son for you and me. Why have you forsaken me, Father? But praise God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we may have the righteousness of God. God is inviting you to come. If you're not born again, if you're hearing his drawing, that's him. If something's going here, that's his voice. Don't reject that. He wants to give us eternal life. I just want to close with one verse in Lamentations. Let me go to my other Bible. I have two Bibles. This one's getting old, but I know four things are. Marie has given me hers. Sorry for the little delay. I had it marked, but I'm going to grab it for you because I know it's so important. By the way, Jeremiah wrote Lamentations as well. Lamentations 3, verse 55 through 58. I called upon your name, O Lord, from the lowest pit. The lowest pit. It can't get too low for God's gracious arm to grab you. You see, he says, is my arm too short that I cannot save? You have heard my voice. Do not hide your ear from my sighing and from my cry for help. You drew near on the day I called on you and said, do not fear. Isn't that God? All this sin, and he's saying, don't fear. I love you. Oh, Lord, you have pleaded the case for my soul, and you have redeemed my life. That happened to me on June 10th, 2008, when I thought there was no hope. I didn't know God would hear my prayer. I just knew I could cry out. I knew he died on the cross. Big deal. I didn't know him, though. He heard that cry, and he'll hear your cry as well. He's a good, good father. Matthew, could you play that song for me? We're going to play the song, Good, Good Father, and then we're going to close with two songs after that. I just want to close in prayer. Dear.
It's who I am. its love so undeniable. I can hardly speak. Peace so unexplainable. I can hardly think as you come. Deeper still as you come.
To pray, we'll pray. But this, I just want to show you and hear what God says to us. This is in Deuteronomy 33, verse 26 and 27. There is no one like the God of Israel. He rides across the heavens to help you. He rides across the skies in majestic splendor. The eternal God is your refuge, and his everlasting arms are under you. He drives out the enemy before you. He cries out, destroy them. We have a God that rides the heavens for us. He is not unreachable. Thank you. Have a good day. And Matthew, thank you for this next song. And then after that, you can go. But there's going to be another song if you want to hang around.